I encourage you to take notes. I see those of you who sleep, and I know that's the best way you learn, but... Some people just do that. I'm just having fun. All right, there's something I want to do this morning that I'm convinced we need to do more of, but we need to do it privately, but this morning we're going to do it as a group, because I think it's a good exercise, because we seem, as time goes on, we degenerate. Our bodies degenerate, our habits degenerate, and things that we did years ago that we once thought were good, we seem to get off the rails for very simply. And you know what I'm talking about. That means the commitment you made years ago on a New Year's Eve, that starting tomorrow you're going to eat right for the rest of the next year. You remember those commitments, didn't you? I'm going to work out for next year. All those great things, I support that. And you know yourself that by the middle of January you're like, I screwed up again, I didn't do it. Right? Anybody been there besides me? Okay, you've all been there. One of the habits that Christians are supposed to have is this continual communication in relationship with God, who wants relationship with us. But you know what? We start habits that help make that happen, and it's easy to slide away from them and go, how did I forget that? It was so important in my life. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to do a prayer exercise together, and it's you praying to the God of the universe, but I'm going to give you the cues as to what to mention and what to think about. How's that? So if you would do this with me, if you would bow your head, an attitude of prayer, and if you would do this, would you worship God? For maybe the first time this week, would you worship God? And let me help you with that a little bit. If you can't find the words or what to say to ascribe His worth, to tell Him His worth, which is what worship is, just start here. Just tell Him how great He is. Mention some things back to Him that tell Him how great and fantastic and wonderful He is. When we say it to people, we usually have to make that stuff up. But this is actually saying to God where it's true. Take a little bit of time right now and worship Him. Tell Him how wonderful He is and why. And if you can be specific, do that too. Let's do that in our hearts together. Now let's keep praying. Your head bowed in the quietness of your heart. The very difficult thing is to let His Holy Spirit point out things in your life that don't belong there called sin. Things you need to repent from. That word repent is thrown around, but it means just turn away from that and go in the exact opposite direction as fast as you can. Right now, as you think through the activities of this past week, is there something that you need to repent from and ask forgiveness for and confess to Him? Would you do that right now? And lastly, as we continue to pray, would you praise Him specifically for something He has done for you recently in the past couple of weeks or the past month? Can you put your finger on something that He has done for you, and could you praise Him for it right now? Our Father, how I thank You that You hear our prayers, that they matter to You, and that You desire relationship and communication from us as often as possible. We thank You for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, go with me somewhere for just a moment if you would. You're flipping the channels on TV like I do. I've got a bunch, by the way, and I've got a controller with a fresh battery in it. So this is like the ultimate male fantasy here. This is happening. You would be surprised how my controller with a new battery is so fast. It's bingity, bingity, bingity. And I don't want to miss something on another channel. But as I'm flipping through the channels, I stop at something. I go, oh my. And I come to realize that I'm watching the story of a guy or a girl who lives in a mega wealthy home with parents who are billionaires, who from the time they were little, they were given everything, every sort of advantage in life, materially, every sort of advantage in life, educationally. They just had stuff. When they were 15, they got the gold-plated Rolls Royce. They just got stuff and got stuff and got stuff. And if you're like me, you never had a chance at any of that stuff, you're like this. I'd like a little bit of that stuff. How do I get parents like that? But the parents just gave and they gave and they gave. And then you're watching the stories. You just can't believe all the opulence that's going on here. And then the story gets to the point of it. And now they're in total ruin. They totally ruined their lives. Drugs. Maybe a suicide attempt. Hold it, I'm not done. Completely now disavowed by their parents. And the list goes on, including a couple of guys I can think of that tried to kill their parents a few years ago in California. And you say this, Well, maybe you don't say it. You want to guess what I say when I see that story? What's the phrase that comes to your mouth when you hear a story like that? Here it is for me. What a waste. What a waste. What a waste. Unbelievable that something could get that way. And as I go through the scriptures, I start to study Israel and their relationship with God. And I hold it. You want to talk about advantage? You want to talk about material advantage? You want to talk about blessing from the Holy God of the universe? The Holy God of the universe, the Almighty, the Creator of everything, singled out this people group that He wanted to have relationship with. Everybody knows this, right? They were given every advantage as compared to all the other people groups in the world. It was them. And yet as I read through the Old Testament accounts, I see, and some of you are shaking your heads because you know, I see failure. I see them hold it, walking away from that holy God to go in another direction to worship idols made of wood, stone, and whatever, instead of the genuine, real God who's been doing stuff for them. And I thought to myself, if I wanted to understand this better, who would you have come up and give us a couple minutes? Matt? Okay. Matt, you want to come up here and help us with this? Thank you.
You knew that was coming. All right. Israel's failure. And we could go through a whole history of it, but wouldn't it be nice if there was just one chapter in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, that summarized all the advantages they had and all the ways in which she failed? There is one. It's Ezekiel 16. The prophet basically summarizes everything that they were handed and the way in which they failed, and God expresses His anger. Now, this is a long chapter, and it says a lot of the same thing. So to prove a point, here, let's read for a little bit. Ezekiel 16:15. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines and on them played the whore. The like has never been nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and you made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set my oil and on my incense before them. Now the prophet goes on to explain how God gave them food and bread and advantage, homes, children, and what did they do to them? They destroyed them. They killed their own kids because they were an inconvenience. They mocked God. They prostituted with other gods and other nations. This is an amazing line. Unlike any that has ever been. Wait, this is God's own holy nation of priests. And yet, according to Scripture, they hoard and sinned worse than any nation that had ever been. So, but here's the good news. Surely the Gentile Christian church is better than the Jews, and we're immune to that kind of problem. So we shouldn't have to worry so much. I mean, right? Isn't that the way we typically read the Bible? All the Jews, they can't handle it. We can do it. No, this is a warning. This is a stark warning for any people. I mean, they had God at their side. He was in their midst until just a few chapters before this. The dwelling presence of God was among them. But this happened. They would not listen. They would not obey despite God being with them and giving them more advantage than any other nation that had ever been in the world. But there's two things I want you to take away from this. Even in this time, there was a remnant, a portion, a part of the nation within the nation that still trusted in the Lord. And Paul makes a point of this in Romans 11, that there will always be a remnant of Israel that had followed after the Messiah, that would trust in God and would love God and would not do these things. And that's something we should look at to ourselves. Let's say that everyone in this congregation is saved, loves Jesus, and hates his or her own sin. I'm fairly certain that isn't the case, but just for argument's sake, let's say that's true. Well, we're a tiny portion of the overall world that claims to love God and follow after the Messiah. I can promise you the majority of the world is not obedient to the Lord. They question if this is real. They do all kinds of sin. They justify it. They believe in multiple ways to salvation. They kill their children, and they make excuses for it. So we should take heart and understand that even if every one of us here is truly loving after Jesus, that's just a remnant in the overall population. So these warning passages that Pastor Michael no doubt touched right here, those have great relevance because in the overall community, there's a lot of unbelievers. So when the overall community is addressed, that's there. One last thing, because if I'm going to talk about how the prophet just slams Israel for a long period of time and God goes after them, one thing, this is verse 60. This is how the chapter ends. And this is the Lord. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. In other words, the Lord will remember his promises no matter what sin happens. The Lord will stay true to what he has desired to do. So we can trust in the power of the Lord for our salvation and to help us walk with him in righteousness. If we feel a temptation to sin, don't try to go, I'm gonna use willpower to fight that sin. I can be good through willpower. I can be obedient to Jesus. No, focus on Jesus and ask for his help in fighting sin. Only when we lean on him can we overcome that evil within ourselves and walk more closely with him and be a useful tool to our Lord God.
So why do I have this brought up? So that you can understand something. This went on in the Old Testament, all right? This is how people responded and acted with God. And you would think, well, hold it, we're different. We're in the New Testament. We're enlightened. We've got 200 cable channels. We are just it. Oh, you've never felt special because of that? Come on, we've got cars. They didn't have that. That's those people. We wouldn't do that until we get to the writer of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3, and he basically is talking to the New Testament people. Not those people, he's talking to us people. And what he's saying is this, guess what? You're going down the same road. And guess what? Here's how not to go down that road. Ah, there we go. Because you know what you've heard me say before? And it's a worthwhile quote that gets people really bothered. Is that I just really hate church. I have hated church since the very beginning. I promised somebody in this audience I would never say this out loud, but it's time for me to come out and say it to you. I hate church. I hate the trappings of church. I hate the looks of church. I hate the patterns that we've gotten into in church that we think are significant, but they're really not. I hate the fact that we're just like the people in the Old Testament who go after a form and we dress up and we bathe and we smell really good and we drive our cars and come to this place for an hour on a Sunday morning and we feel like, and we don't say it, but we feel like we just clicked the box. We checked it off and say, God, did you see I was there? And I can go out now and do what I want to do because I've been to church. And that is not even close to what church is. And we have helped in a lot of ways destroy what the genuine church experience is. I commend this church, this group of people, this new community, because we continue to drive toward what matters. But I say this, and I've been part of it for a lot of years. I really feel for some of the structures and the mortgages and the billions of dollars we put into facilities. I really feel Jesus would come and stand in the middle of that facility and walk around with me, the pastor, in all my pride, letting him see the stained glass windows and the big organ that we have over here. And oh, by the way, it seats this many thousands and thousands of people. And I think Jesus would look at somebody like me in the middle of that church building and say this, who the heck told you to build this? Think about it. It was always meant to be about the community of people. It was never meant to be about a structure. It was always meant to be about a new community of people that was different than any other, that cared for each other like no other, that was reaching out to the people that need to know Jesus. Instead, we're more concerned about the facility and the facade and the mortgages. And we stick right there and we think that's church. And unfortunately, for a lot of folks, I say, you know where I'm going this Sunday? I'm going to church. And they know it's a building with a cross on top of it. When the church was always meant to be me and you, the people. So now that I've had my venting and need to hit counseling again this week, I look to a very pertinent part of Scripture that says this. The writer of Hebrews, okay? A Jew himself, most likely, we're not sure, who says, you know, here's what went on in the Old Testament, and here's how they failed and walked away from God. And over here, gee, we're going to do the same thing, and we claim Christ. How can that be? We're going to do this so that we don't. And that's the setup for this Scripture. You got your Bible? You got your scripture up in the front. If you don't, if you've got your phone, you've got your Bible. You know that, right? Everybody knows that? If not, download some of the free stuff. It's wonderful. We're in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and onward, and it has to do with actually a quote from Psalm 95, partially. So let me read this for us, okay? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test. That's bold. And saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let's pray. Father, I've got a bunch of notes here and things that I feel you want me to say, and I think that's great. But Father, even greater would be your Holy Spirit teaching us right now. So Father, that's exactly what we ask for and invite. You teach us. You instruct us. And Father, I would pray, get me out of the way where necessary. And I ask that because of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's dive into this. You've got your outline. There's some really cool stuff here. I've heard it said that Israel's dysfunctional in so many ways. Yeah, they are. So are we. Look what we've done as a culture to the term and the movement and the thing called church. Okay, you got the idea. Here we go. First point on your outline sheet. I need to learn from the past. Ooh, hold on. Do you learn from the past? Do you? I do. I've learned a lot of lessons from the past. I was a rotten parent to my firstborn, a halfway decent parent to my secondborn, really not a bad parent to my thirdborn. My fourthborn, I was incredibly getting good. My fifthborn, I was getting spectacular, okay? I gave myself a trophy. My sixthborn, I had perfected it. My seventhborn, I wrote a book. The only problem is I only had three kids. So it never really happened. You know why I learned the best lessons like you is from negative things, correct? Learning from the past. I'm going to tell you one right now that I'm not sure I can get through because it's so horrific. And I think back, I am a guy who loves the kitchen. I am a guy who loves to cook food. I'm that kind of guy, all right? I'm one of them. But listen to this in my youth of probably around 30 or so what I did. I have a thing that I love Italian food. I'm really the only one in the family who really loves Italian food. I'd eat Italian food for breakfast, and lo and behold, I have at times cold out of the fridge when my wife's not paying attention to what I do in the kitchen, because that's my domain. But listen to me carefully. We had made meatballs. Oh, I love meatballs. My wife's got a recipe for meatballs. That's a killer. And we had made meatballs with our young family at the time. Lo and behold, they got put in a dish of some kind and put into the fridge. When you've got a family of five people who are active in sports leagues and school and blah, 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 and me doing what I'm doing, she doing what she's doing, guess what? After a while, things in the fridge kind of move around and move to the back. Apparently, these meatballs in the shuffling around in the fridge had got pushed to the back of a shelf and weren't viewable. Okay. One afternoon, I came home and I was just really hungry. I hadn't had lunch or anything. And I started scouting around the refrigerator, seeing what there was just to pop in my mouth before dinner. And lo and behold, as I pushed a whole bunch of things out of the way, there was something at the back of the fridge. And it was a bowl with these meatballs in it. I thought to myself, we haven't had meatballs in weeks.
No.
This is the truth. I'm not kidding. I put my hand on the Bible and fell asleep. I'm ashamed of myself, Mr. I like food. Watch where I'm going with this. So I opened up the top of the dish they were in and realized that there was hair growing out of the tomato sauce. All right, now, this is young Mike, not real bright Mike, okay? And so I thought to myself, man, I really want meatballs, but there's like this greenish hair growing out of the sauce on top of the meatballs. And I thought to myself, those hair follicles and whatever I'm seeing right now are just on the sauce. They don't go down to the meatballs. So I brush them aside, all right? I'm doing a guy thing here, all right? I brushed them aside and took a fork and stabbed a meatball. I put the whole thing in my mouth, and it tasted a little different, but not too bad, because let's go back to the first premise. I love meatballs. And so I ate that down. I thought, not too bad. I don't think that hair got to them at all. So then I reached in and got another one and put it in my mouth. And by now I realize it's a little acidy, a little something, but it's okay. I'm sure it's okay. Closed up the dish and put it back in the fridge in case I wanted more. When about the next hour or two, and slowly, you know where this goes, doesn't it? Okay, let me tell you where it ends up. I'm laying on the bathroom floor that night, obviously sicker than a dog, and I have passed out. And I told my wife, in one of the times I was awake, it's a nice cold floor, just leave me here. So she went, this is the greatness of my wife. She went and she's like, I got to do something for the dude. I don't know whether to kill him or what. And he's getting his own punishment for being stupid. And she went and got a blanket and covered me on the tile floor of the bathroom. And that's where I spent half the night. Never been so sick in my life. I got to tell you something. The hair in the dish does go down below the sauce of the meatballs. But I learned something! Today, every so often, something gets to the back of my fridge and I see it and I think I want it and I look at it. I don't even give it a chance. I walk it over to the garbage and dump it because of the tomato sauce years ago. You know, I'm saying that, but I know there's at least one other person in this audience that has done that exact same thing because you like meatballs like I do. True? Okay, maybe I'm the only one. You need to learn from the past. And here's what you need to learn from the past in your relationship with God. A, it's right there in front of you from verse 8. I need to soften my heart. The scripture says here in verse 8, do not harden your heart. Hardening means to close your mind, to close your heart to God. The scripture paints the picture of the child of God as growing in relationship to Him, deepening that relationship, maturing that, being receptive, open to leading, hearing His voice. But hardness stops this process every time. Hardness of heart. And I want to say this right now, because you might be thinking this isn't for me this morning, because I'm not like that. Listen carefully. This was written to people who were followers of Christ. That Old Testament stuff with Israel, those were God's people who saw some dramatic stuff take place, and they still did this. We're talking to people who know Jesus Christ right here in the New Testament, and you know what? They said, and they did, know Jesus Christ, but apparently, you can harden your heart, and I believe it happens slowly. You can stop hearing Him slowly. I think it starts moving slowly, almost like how a stalactite and a stalagmite form, a drop at a time. I don't think it happens overnight. I think it happens a little move, and a little move, and a little move. And you want to test for this? Here it is. You ready? Watch this. Everybody see me? It's a graphic illustration. Okay, good. I have determined in my life, I want to go out that door. So you know what I do? This isn't so hard, is it? I start to move toward that door. Here's a test for you, though. As I'm heading in that direction, am I still listening to God? Do I hear His voice? And am I open to the fact, and has it happened to your life, that as I'm heading toward that door, I hear from Him very, very directly, and I turn, and He wants me to go this way. I thought that was the best way, but apparently this is the way He wants me to go now. Have you ever been in a situation where you had charted a path with all the logic and brainiac stuff you could put to it, all the facts and figures, and you were heading in a direction, and you were sure that's where you were going, and God along the way went like this, stop, go this way. And you're like, I never saw myself doing this, but this is what God wants me to do. That's a test. If that happens to you, I'm not saying every day, but if that has happened recently to you, then the reality is you're not hardening your heart. You're keeping it soft to listen to Him. Second point on here that you need to see is from verses 9 and 10, and that is, I need to evaluate God. I need to evaluate God. In the Scripture, over and over in the Old Testament, we have God saying this, don't forget what I did for you. Don't forget. Write it down. Remember it. Tell the stories. Don't forget. The people of Israel, after seeing God do great things, God says this even here in this verse. Look at it. They don't know my ways. Israel had even developed a mentality almost. Here they are, they're over here. Like, what have you done for me lately? And even when God would come through and do things for them, it didn't matter because they still went off in unbelief. It wasn't enough. You know what's a great exercise for this? For evaluating God? I think we should evaluate God. Listen to this. Nobody talks this way. We should evaluate God. We should routinely evaluate God because God can be evaluated. God can be looked at like this. And when you evaluate Him honestly and lay down what He did here and what He did here and what He did here. And the more you evaluate God, the more you end up worshiping God. The more you evaluate God, I'm not saying put Him to the test like, I had a girlfriend in high school and she called me up one day. You can tell when a relationship's not going good when a girl says this to you. And as always, I was desperately in love. But she called me up. I think I'm a sophomore in high school, okay? Not real bright, you get the idea, but a head full of hair. And she said, I'm laying out a fleece for God tonight. I'm gonna put a paper towel out on the lawn. And if I get up in the morning and it's wet, that's God's sign that we should break up. I'm on the other end like, okay, you're more spiritually mature than me. I guess you know you got this from the scripture, wherever. The next day I see her at school. I said, hey, how'd the paper towel thing work out? She goes, man, it was dry this morning. I said, that means God wants us to stay together. She goes, oh, no, I got to do it another time. This went on through the week. Until later in the week, Thursday-ish, she comes in to school and goes, the paper towel was wet! We're done! And that's literally how we broke up. Isn't that cool? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, when you think about it, she was a catch. Okay. Well, guys, don't help me with my private life, okay? Great exercise here, though, for us is very simple. To write down and to note the things that God has done for us. In fact, when you read the Scripture and see what God has done for His people all through the Scripture, you make sure that you write down also what He's done for us. Many of the things He's done for them, He's done for us. So write those things down, and you'll discover His continual faithfulness. There was an old pastor I know I shared with my small group. This guy lived to be 96 or 97. I won't share everything I shared with the small group about that guy, but it was funny, wasn't it? No, okay, good. I was at this guy's house. I'll tell you privately if you want to know, but this is going out to people even listening in California. I don't want them to have this. But he was like 96, 97 years old right before he died, and he had me to his house for a lunch, me and another pastor. And he had on his desk, and I am not kidding, if you could see it, on his desk was piles like this of legal pads, maybe four piles wide toward the back of his desk, and they were easily 2 to 3 feet tall. So I said to him, I said, what in the world is that? And he said, that's all my notes. I was like, okay, like what? He goes, I write my notes out. And most of those are filled with God's faithfulness and what God has done for me and for His people and for the church. And those are the lessons I've learned as to what God has done. And there they were, stack upon stack upon stack in legal pads. He evaluated God, and after he evaluated God, he realized that God was continually faithful, which is where I need to be too and be filling my many notebooks. Third point I want you to see here is this, and it's not part of this scripture. You who've got your Bible in front of you, on Hebrews 3, verse 19, the last verse of chapter 3, the writer says this, so we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. And your third point here is I need to respond with belief. It's the key element of my relationship with God, to trust and believe Him. Verse 19 says that those who did not believe were not part of God. God demands my heart. What exactly is that? The beating flesh thing? No, not really. He demands what? He demands that He have my emotions. Listen carefully. My thoughts, my feelings, my will, my mind. Listen to me carefully. The very inner part of me that nobody sees, that part, He demands that He have that, and that's where belief is had. And He needs me to respond with belief here. Because the truth of the matter is, if you believe God here, and at the center of your brain, or wherever that takes place, if you believe God here in the inner person, guess what follows suit right away? The outer every time. This leads this. Very simple. The inner leads the outer. Look at the second point for this morning, and that's number two on your sheet. And it's really big time here, and that is we need to learn from each other. Look at verses 12 and 13. We need to learn from each other. Remember, we're talking about fellow followers of Christ here, and let's look at the instructions for this. Look at verse 12. He says this, take care. That word means see to it. Means it's a priority. It means you do this first, before anything else, see to it, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. As I learn from each other, I make it a priority. I make it a priority that in the community of believers as a follower of Christ, and you'll see here that I am my brother's keeper. I am responsible for each other. I have been taught from the time I was a kid that you're not your brother's keeper. As my friends are driving over cliffs and doing horrible things out there and hurting themselves, and after they do it, somebody in authority like a parent or an older person would say, hey, nothing for you to worry about. You're not your brother's keeper. And the Scripture comes along in verses 12 and 13 here and lets me know that, there's a relationship between us and I am my brother's keeper. Listen carefully to me. Three kids. Okay, the one I didn't do real well, the one I did kind of okay, and the one I was great at. Okay, I'm just kidding with this, all right? Three kids. You got the idea. When they were younger, do you know they didn't get along real well? You ever had that experience with your kids? You notice how they naturally don't get along with each other? Ever notice when you bring the new one home, the others look over and they sneer and jeer and go, to let the new one know that they're the new one and they're out of place? Have you ever seen that take place? That's what went on in our family, okay? And as they grew into grade school age, there were a couple of times when one of my boys was about to, well, basically take another one of them off the planet permanently with what was going on, and you had to break up a fight. But listen to me. I ran my house like a sports team, all right? My wife did too, and we were the coaches. And here's what I would say as I picked one up over here and one up over here and did the appropriate whatever you had to do for physical discipline. I know it's controversial, but I did. And I'd say this as they sat there. Listen, we are part of the same team. We fight for each other, not against each other. When you leave this house and go out there, those people will seek to take you apart. They don't care about you. The only one that cares about you is your brothers and sisters and us inside this house. And that's why we always look after each other. Do you guys got this? Yes, Daddy. I mean, I could give some speeches that really fired them up and scared them. By the way, I had to repeat this about every week or so. That's how that whole thing went. All right, you get the idea. You did too. You know what I'm talking about. And I would tell you this. We kept feeding those kids, educating them, clothing them, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, a few fun things in there. Lo and behold, they grew up and left. They married other people. Never get over that. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Never quite got over that. But they've all taken off and all have their own lives around the country. And guess what happens now? Every so often, my kids call me just about every day. But every day or so, I get a call from one of the kids. And I come to learn in this age of cell phones and computer communication that they're communicating all the time, but not telling me about it. And here's what I hear from them. Oh, I heard that Andy needed something, so I thought I'd give him a call, make sure he's okay. Oh, I heard that Beth needed something. I just wanted to make sure she knows I'm available. And I'm hearing this stuff on the phone. I'm like, dang, they bought it. They really believe that we're a family. Hold it. They think we're a team. They think that we wear the same uniform. They think that we're out for each other. They think that their resources should be used for the other one in the family. This is really cool. And it is really cool to hear that. And the truth of the matter is we learn from each other. No matter what, we're family and we stand with each other at the end of the day. Look at specific points under there. Verse 12, how do we stand with each other? We keep believing. We would think, and we've been told for years, that your belief system and what you believe is private, keep it to yourself. Let me open up a whole new vista on this one. What you believe and how you believe directly impacts the people you're sitting next to right now. What you believe directly affects the people in your neighborhood and your family and your friends and your work environment. What you believe is not so much private, it's public, because what we believe in here has to come out through here. It has to show itself. That's why it's so important. In fact, when you think about it, the greatest offense to God is not believing in Him to start with. And when you don't believe in Him the way you need to, it harms us and it harms others, because others need to believe and see that you believe in order to be encouraged by your belief. And if you decide to take a little walk away from God like they did in the history of Israel and wander a little bit, Well, guess what? It's going to cause others to wander because they're looking at you, whether you admit it or not. So in the church body, it's very important that that I believe, because people are looking and there is an effect from it. And it's not the private matter you were told. And my belief needs to be consistent. And it needs to be observable. Because when I came to Jesus Christ, I came to a new community that exists nowhere else, the believers in Christ. And I am now part of that new community, and I act that way as I continue to believe. The second thing you need to see is here is in verse 13 and in verse 14. Look at it. It says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I need to exhort each other. My faith exhorts others. That word means, you've taken notes, take some notes. That word exhort means to encourage. It means to urge, to persuade, to stimulate another to carry out something such as a duty or a responsibility. Now listen to me here. Exhorting or encouraging in the faith has two different facets to it. Are you ready for this? Here's the first one. The first one is, I encourage or I exhort by warning people against the dangers and harms that are ahead. Listen carefully, and I'm going to come back to this. And the second one is, I inspire and I build up. That's what it means to exhort. So let me go back to the beginning. The first one, I exhort others to the dangers and the pitfalls that are ahead of them. In this case, and you've maybe heard this before, somebody gets up in front of a church body and says, listen, here's what I did in my life, and I really, through the tears, I'm going to tell you this, but I really screwed up. I really messed up. And here's how I fell into this sin pattern. And here's what it cost me. And I'm sharing this with you for one reason. I don't want you to go down the same road. So when you see this start to develop, don't do this. And stay away from this. And that's exhorting somebody, basically saying, up ahead where you're driving on this road, the bridge is out. And I'm standing here right now going like this. The bridge is out. Slow down. That's one part of exhorting. The second part of exhorting is this. Is encouraging. Hey, you know what? Anybody walked up to you and said, you know what? You're looking good today. Anybody said that to you? How about in your faith? You know what? I see what you're saying. I see what you're doing in the faith. I want to encourage you. You're really growing. I think a year ago you would have talked that way. But now you're talking and living that way. I just encourage you to keep on that path. You're doing a great job. The road that you're on is a fantastic one. Keep going. It glorifies God. I'm impressed with how God is growing you. That's the second part of exhorting or encouraging somebody. Notice that this encouragement is constant and urgent. Notice that it gives a strong network against sin and also a strong network for me to study the Word and grow in my relationship to Christ. And I want to explain this to you more than anything else. And that is this, that isolationism in Christ does not exist. We were never meant to exist that way or grow that way or be that way. In fact, in the body of Christ, the new community in Christ truly stands best when it stands together against the things it shouldn't do. Hold it! Forget about why is it always against? But for the things that were for and the things that should be honored and lived for. That's what we do in the new community of Jesus Christ. And we see this in verse 14. We share this and we hold on to it firmly to the end, because holding on to something firmly to the end is proof of the fact that you truly had it to start with. And we hold on. That term in the Greek is this. With all your might, holding on as firm can be. And it's holding on to the firm truth of Jesus Christ and our salvation in Him and our growth in Him and our being remade into Him. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me right now. I want to do a bold type of thing right now, so if you could do this with me, that would be great. If you could bow your head, if you could close your eyes, if you could actually think in your heart of hearts with me. And maybe you've never realized just how vital your faith is. Maybe you've never realized that your walk in Christ is needed by others who are around you. Maybe you've never realized that how you walk with Christ affects others around you in the body of Christ. I want you to do something right now. Maybe you've never done this before. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer. And I'm going to ask you to commit yourself to those whom God has placed around you. And by that I mean this. Maybe you've never done this before. To pray a prayer that says something like this: I commit myself to those fellow believers who are around me right now. Would you pray that way? I commit myself to my fellow believers who are around me right now. Would you pray that? Amen. Now look at me. If you really prayed a prayer like that, that you were committing yourself to the people around you who are part of the new community in Jesus Christ, called the church, not the building. If you really prayed a prayer like that, then theoretically, when you just opened your eyes, things look different, and the people around you should look different. That means this. If you get my little e-blast every so often, I'll put a thing in there. Pray for the contacts you're supposed to have when you come to church. Anybody see those? Okay, you do see some of those? Pray for those others before you come to church, because God might have a meaningful situation for you to be involved. I write little things like that. Listen carefully to me. That means this. When you open your eyes after praying that way, that the people around here take a different value than they did before. That means when you come here on a Sunday morning, it's just not for the entertainment and to watch the little bald guy with his hair on fire do whatever he does for a half hour. It's not that. It's about, who am I here for this week? Who's sitting here this week is lonely, is hurting, who needs me? And hold it, by the way, maybe in relationship with them, I need them too, that I might grow in an aspect of Jesus Christ I've not even considered. You come here on a Sunday morning, it's never been about the entertainment. It's been about the ministry as to who you're to be involved with. We're going to stand, we're going to sing, and then you get a chance to be involved with some people, even if you walk up to somebody this morning and say, I've been praying for you, and I'm going to be praying for you.